Father, as we come unto you today, we remember the blessings that we have, and they are so numerous, Lord. And we want to be faithful to thank you, Lord, for each and every answer to prayer. We appreciate what you're doing, Lord. We pray today for each family represented here, your blessing on that family. We pray, Lord, that you will bless the young people and their teachers. And we need to hear what you're saying today, Lord. We need to hear what you're saying. And so I pray that you will just open each heart. And no one will leave this premises without something from Jesus. I pray in faith, believing, and thank you for the answer, Lord. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now, back at Romans 8:1, it's probably one of the best known of all evangelical passages and the most misunderstood, because it's preached as though it's read, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who accepted Christ. That's one problem. The other problem is that ordinarily the following verses 2, 3, and 4 are not read. They qualify what's said in number 1. It is not true that because you accept Christ, that at that point and forevermore you are without condemnation. That is not true. That's the way it's preached. I was listening. I had occasion to call Billy Graham's magazine, and I noticed while I was holding for the secretary, and they were playing the entertainment music in the interim, that it was a preacher. I think it was Brother Graham. I don't know, but I was interested because it said that when you accept Christ, your sins are forgiven. But the speaker went on to say that those are the sins you committed in the past, but there is the question of the practice of sin. And I thought, isn't that marvelous? The tide is turning. And we see that in other places too, that gradually people that are beginning to see that this free ride that has been promised is not Bible. We have the problem of forgiveness, which we get when we accept Christ, and then we have the problem of the practice of sin, which is another issue. And as we just got through reading, if we live that way, we die. Now, let's take a look at what the Scripture says. Therefore, now that means based on what was written previously. And Romans chapters 1 through 8, particularly 2 through 8, are to be taken as a whole. And this, therefore, in Romans 8:1, is saying, because of what I wrote previously, because of that fact, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So to understand that verse, you have to read several times Romans 2 through 8, chapters 2 through 7, to see what Paul is saying. And in chapters 2 through 8, he stresses that we are not made righteous by the works of the law, but by putting our faith in Christ. God has changed the rules of the game. God has not changed. And here's a great error in thinking. God has not changed his requirement for righteous behavior. Never, never, never. The reason the Old Testament is so much longer in length than the New Testament is because it's the Old Testament that teaches us about God and his ways. It's really amazing the difference in length between the two testaments. But that's because we learn about God, and sometimes modern teaching cuts off the old as though God has changed. You can see the difference in length between the old and the new. The old is way bigger, and it tells us we learn about God and his ways from the Old Testament. We learn about the provision God has made for man in the New Testament. But we learn about God and his ways in the Old Testament. And he never changes. He's as loving as ever. He's as strict as ever. He just never, never changes. So when he's talking in chapters 2 through and including all of 7, he's talking, he's explaining what he meant by saying that we are saved by faith in Christ rather than by obeying the works of the law of Moses. That's what it's about. It's not about righteous behavior. It's contrasting the works of the law of Moses, getting righteousness by following the ways of the law of Moses. And some Christians are doing that today. They're returning to charismatic synagogues, and they have a doctrine. A man sent me an email. I think it's called the Root of Moses or some other. And they're going back and keeping the feast days, circumcision, the other aspects of the law, because current teaching is so shallow. There's a lot more from the rabbis that you can get a hold of. It's substantial. It leads you in righteous paths. And so Christians, because of the emptiness of just being saved, well, you're saved by faith and that's it. Now, see, there's nothing there. And the rabbis have substance. And so Christians, for that reason, I think, are going back under certain aspects of the law, which is folly, because the main part of the law is animal sacrifice, and that they don't have. So they're just lifting off the parts, and it's a grand delusion, and they don't understand Galatians. But it's understandable. It's understandable because Paul was a scholar, and he wrote, when he talked about moving from Moses to Christ, it's hard to track. It's you can really get off the track there and fall into a sinkhole. So I think today God is helping us to understand the transition from Moses to Christ. And in chapters 2 through 7, Paul explains what he's talking about. When he starts off in Romans 6, he said, "Am I saying that we should sin, therefore?" And he says, "God forbid." But see, that's the way it's interpreted. So he understood the delicacy. In fact, in his day, people were saying, "Let us do evil that good may come." If our sin makes God's grace shine more brightly, the logic of that is to sin more so God's grace will shine more brightly. And there's actually a lot of people believe that and teach that. And it was true even in Paul's day. They said, "Let us do evil that good may come." So Paul understood the problem. But after 2,000 years, it's still there. It's still there. But God has had his way for 2,000 years. We do not understand why God works the way he does. But he knows exactly what he's doing. And he's in control today. We see the mess on every hand. God has a purpose in all of this. He's not causing sin. He doesn't cause you or me to sin. But he allows it a lot of times to work something on a higher level. So when you see all the mess in the world today, just remember, when people die or are killed, sometimes that's the best thing that ever happened to them, because they go into a place of peace. And I'm thinking now of starving children. So people don't go anywhere when they're killed. They just become invisible. So so physical death is not the great tragedy. We act as though it is, oh, somebody was killed. That's not the great tragedy. The great tragedy is when they don't have the Lord and they're spiritually dead. But to die is just to become invisible. So when he gets up to chapter 8, it's a summary of chapters 2 through 7. It's not all of a sudden he inserted a verse that can be used to mean that you're not under condemnation no matter how you live. You've got to read the whole thing. Chapters 2 through 7. All right. Now let's see why it is so important to include verses 2, 3, and 4 as well as the rest of chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing we have to notice. He didn't say to those who have made a profession of Christ. There's a lot of people who have made a profession of Christ who are not in Christ. Even in the rapture teaching in 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about those who sleep in Jesus. See, never about those who make a profession of faith. And to be in Christ, means that you are living each day in the conscious presence of the Lord. It does not mean your religious profession. Religious professions don't go big with God. What God's concerned about is the things you do, not who you think you are or what you believe. But you will be judged according to what you do. God is extremely practical that way. So God looks down, he sees man, he sees his behavior. He always sees his behavior. And he judges men accordingly, but he makes provision for us. And so he says, to those who are in Christ, and we have a choice to be in Christ. And this is going to be hard from now until after New Year's, because America is going to devote itself to the flesh. And most of the Christian people will devote themselves to the flesh. And they will not be concentrating on being in Christ. To be in Christ, you've got to be aware of his presence at all times and looking to him in all that you do. I didn't say it was going to be easy, but it's not impossible. And it's the only way in which you live in Christ is when you are speaking and thinking and acting in the presence of Christ. Does that make sense to you? So it means a lot more than a religious doctrinal profession. What is that? Man, the religious people always murder each other. You look at how the Muslims are all upset because some teacher in their classroom, the kids call a teddy bear Muhammad. Oh, this teacher's got to die and everything. And we think, how utterly ridiculous. But you can go back a few hundred years and you'll see that the Catholic Church was looking for children who are well-behaved because they knew they were coming from an Anabaptist background, and then they could put their parents to death, which is worse than calling a teddy bear Muhammad. So we've got as much egg on our face. It's what religion does to people is unbelievable. Looking around to see whose child is well-behaved because you knew then they were an Anabaptist. Imagine that. But that's the way church history went for several hundred years. There was this kind of perverse behavior because of people and their accent on religion. And it's no better or worse for Muslim people. If you knew the Arab people, you'd find many of them are generous and kind-hearted and make wonderful friends. But the religious remnant goes nuts and gives the whole thing a bad name. You see that? It's been true in Christianity. It's been true in other religions. That just religion does something to people. It doesn't bring them to God. It makes them proud and arrogant. That's what it does. So don't let religion interfere with your salvation. In particular, with your fellowship with God. Don't let your religion interfere with your fellowship with God. How's that? You can quote me on that. It's all right. So to be in Christ Jesus is not talking about what you believe. It's talking about your state of union with God. Does that make sense? To be in Christ. That doesn't say he who believes in Christ or he who talks about Christ, but he who is in Christ. And it's going to be difficult from now through the end of the New Year time to stay in Christ because you're going to be hassled by the requirements of the season. Thinking, oh, I've got to get a present for this. I've got to rush downtown. And you're not going to be in Christ. You're going to be in the flesh. Wide open to Satan's deceptions. You say, well, what do? Make sure that every day you pray enough to where you feel the presence of God. And when you go to do something, ask the Lord for guidance. Keep him in the car. Keep him in the waiting line in Macy's. Keep him with you. You don't set God aside until Christmas is over. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Jesus, wait over here and we get through this season celebrating your birth. But that's what we do. That's what we do. So when the whole nation goes nuts and is in the flesh, you have to work extra hard to stay in Christ and therefore without condemnation. Because if you leave him at the door, you know, the scripture doesn't cover that part. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Well, to understand this, we have to know what the law of sin and death is and what the law of the Spirit of life is. Check. If you don't know that, it doesn't make any sense. But one of us sets us free from the other. Okay? Well, the law of sin and death is our nature. How many here have a sinful nature? Anybody? A couple of them. Some of the young people. All right. The law of sin and death is your sinful nature interacting with the law of Moses. See, the law of Moses says you can't, you know, you've got to honor your father and your mother. Well, you didn't honor your father and your mother because you have a rebellious inner nature. See, that's the law of sin and death. It keeps bringing you into separation from God. See that? It's your sinful nature interacting with the law of Moses. The law of Moses tells you what God approves of. Your sinful nature says, I'm not having any part of it. And so you have to be set free from that if you're going to be without condemnation. Because otherwise, it's like Paul says in chapter 7, he said, I didn't realize I was so covetous. Now, look, there's the law talking about covetous. All of a sudden, I begin to realize, hey, I'm covetous. That's a sinful nature interacting with the law of Moses. Okay. Now, what's the law of the... what do you think the law of the Spirit of life is? I told you what the law of sin and death is. What do you think the law of the Spirit of life is that sets you free from the law of sin and death? What do you suppose it is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is life. And if you keep in the Spirit, you can overcome sin. That's in Galatians 5:16. If you live in the Spirit, Spirit, you will not sin. I think it's Galatians 5:16, Lloyd. The way you get victory over sin is by living in the Spirit. Did he find it? Did you got it there? Live by the Spirit, and you will not what? That's the law. That's a law that operates in you, which sets you free from the law of sin and death. Otherwise, you're going to be struggling against your sinful nature, and many people do, and have sincere people. They realize, I shouldn't be doing this. Like one couple said, Lord, forgive us for this which we're about to do. Don't you love that? All right, but that's the way it is. I know I should, but I do it anyway. Have you ever been there? I know I shouldn't do this, but something in me compels me to do it. Well, if you're going to be without condemnation, you have to be set free from that. And you're not set free by your willpower. Now, we can overcome a lot of sin just by choosing not to, but there's some things that get so heavy we can't. You try to do it and you keep getting defeated. Keep getting defeated. Keep getting defeated. You ever been there? And the solution is more of the Holy Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. You know, temptation is getting worse. And I've prophesied that for years in the old church. What is happening in America is particularly in the realm of sexual gratification. Now, man is created with a strong desire to reproduce, and that is how nature keeps multiplying itself. God put that in. He wants people to reproduce because then he goes around and he chooses out ones to be leaders in his kingdom. And this church age is where God is developing leaders for the world to come. Well, that's a strong thing, but it's manageable. But the demons that keep flooding into this country because of the lessening of our laws concerning morality make it so it becomes, it inflames what is normal. It inflames it to the place where you can hardly control yourself. And if I understand the Spirit, it's in the future, it's going to be where people can't control themselves. They just can't. They can't escape the pornography. They can't escape this tremendous increase, this unnatural distortion and multiplying of what is natural in nature. It gets so strong that it overcomes our intention to do what is right. It's going to get worse. And the only ones who are going to be able to stand morally are those who are really living in Christ. Well, mark my words. Before you fall and do something that will embarrass you, and maybe wreck your marriage, and maybe cause you to backslide, and a whole bunch of stuff. Listen to what I'm saying. It's going to become worse. And it's become, little by little, the grossest behaviors are becoming legal. So, and anything that tries to protest it, activists get together and scare the government to death, and the school people to where they pass laws and acts so they won't get sued because of a few activists who make their voice heard. And that's happening. We all know about SB 777 and the confusion. I think it's in force on January 18th. Oh, it's going to cause confusion like you never heard in your life as administrators are faced with lawsuits coming from the Christian community and coming from the activists. Because girls are going to want to go into the boys' locker room, and boys are going to go on to the girls' locker room. And according to the law, the school officials have to accept that. You wouldn't believe a thing that so defies common sense would actually be taking place, but people, it is taking place. And school officials are making their decision, some of them saying, I'm not going to do it if I lose my job or go to jail. I simply am not going to accept this. And I'm not going to accept the textbooks that say, you know, if you talk about mom and dad, you also have to talk about partners, give to both sides the same space in the textbooks. We're not going to use those textbooks. If we go to jail, if we lose all our funding, so be it. So public school administrators who notoriously run scared of lawsuits. Now, I've been there. They run notoriously scared of lawsuits. So if one parent comes in and protests about Christmas, then there's no more Christmas. Now, it doesn't matter what the couple other million people in the neighborhood may think, one person will do it. I had some activist teachers tell me one time, we always have to do what the minority says. They actually said that, thinking she was making sense. And I thought to myself, what would you do if the Christians were in the minority? Oh, well, you know. No, that only works as long as you're in the minority. But that is actually what is believed. If one person believes, you know, one atheist believes there should be no cross on the grounds, then it goes. That's what we're into, because activists will sue, and officials are afraid of that. But with this new thing, which is so terrible, I mean, so insane, you know, someone wisely said, if you want to know whether you're a boy or a girl, look in the mirror. But they don't have these kinds of sense. It gets into something, and it's going to cause lawsuits on both sides. So it'll be into where they'll have writs of mandamus commanding them to do it, and writs of estoppel preventing them from doing it. In fact, that actually happened in Rochester. They were talking about integration, forced integration. And they had both writs of mandamus and writs of estoppel at the same time. In other words, you have to do it, but you can't do it legally. So it's going to be some fun after January 18th. But what will happen, I think, is that most administrators will cave on it, and then they're going to have confusion such as they never saw in their life. And you would think the government of California would be able to see that in advance. But there are strong legislators, very vocal, who pushed it, and finally the governor signed it. And there you are, starting January 18th, you've got to let girls into the boys' bathroom and boys into the girls' bathroom if the boy says he's a girl or the girl says he's a boy. That's law, as far as I read it. Now, Lloyd has studied up on it some and has the young people read it, so I haven't gone into it thoroughly. So, Lloyd, if I get off, you know, raise your hand and I'll change. But as far as I know, Lloyd, that's what it says. And I do know, it's what's come back to me from people, that the principal they've heard recognize it and are going to refuse to do it. And that's going to be interesting after January 18th. Well, that's the sinful nature. And this thing, and I notice it's not focusing on money as much as it is on sexual gratification. That seems to be the thing the demons are playing with, and it's already way out of bounds. But give it another 5 years, and unless something drastic occurs, boy, you're not going to be like the Romans. You're going to want to live underground or migrate to Canada or the Amazon or something, because you won't be able to live with the billboards and the things in the paper and the things on the television and everything. It's happened before in history, you know. That's why the catacombs in Rome, because Rome went that direction of lust, and the Christians couldn't live in the community, so they went underground. See, it's happened before, and that Christian people have had to just make their own way someplace else because they couldn't live in society, which is rough because of need milk for your kids and so on. So it's going to be important for us to understand that there is a solution to the pornography and the other things which are stuck in our face by the media. And what is that solution? More of the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that will put the chill on the grapefruit. That's the only thing that will come into your personality and give you that kick that's needed to say, not me. You can't do it. You're not going to be able to do it. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. More of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5 says God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. So if you want the Holy, another parable tells us to ask without ceasing. So you ask for it and you obey, and God will keep you from the hour of temptation. It's coming, hour of temptation. But God will guide you and keep you if you have enough of the Holy Spirit and keep the word of His patience. Now that's good news. And that's what this means. The law of the Spirit of life, and that's the Holy Spirit of God, sets you free from this interaction of your sinful nature with the law of Moses. Right? Simple as that. For what the law, now again, we're talking about the law of Moses, for what the law of Moses was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. People assented, yes, that's a righteous law, but their sinful nature drove them to do things that were unlawful. See that? See, the question is the sinful nature. I'll tell you what God is after. To love God with all our heart and our neighbors ourselves. If everyone in the world loved God with all their heart and their neighbor as themselves, there would be no sin, because that's where sin comes from. It's a problem of relationships. Think about that. It really, we think about sin and we think, oh, that's some great cavern of darkness I live in. It could never be overcome. Love God with all your heart. Your neighbor is yourself. There'd be no sin in you. But how do you do that? By being filled with the Holy Spirit. Each time you make a decision, be looking to God constantly. Well, do I have to do that? And I can't have any fun in Christmas. Listen, there's people worse off than you. If you don't have fun at Christmas, there's still people worse off in the world. Okay? I think, actually, if you will live in the Spirit, you'll have more fun at Christmas. Because that people don't end up arguing among themselves till the relatives are all in a hassle. Isn't it the truth? So if you want joy, it's in Christ. It's not in the presence. It's not among the relatives. It's in Christ. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It isn't the fruit of the Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Think of that. Oh, Lord, people have more fun than anybody. It was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man. Now, there was no sin in Christ. No inherited sin because He did not come from an earthly father. So He had no sin nature. We inherited our sin nature. Thanks to our old friends Adam and Eve. We inherited our sin nature. We didn't ask for it. We didn't ask to be born in sin and shaped in lawlessness. We did not choose that. Our ancestors chose that. Blame them. Just like they're responsible for high cholesterol. All right. He says, oh, his likeness, sinful man. He looked like sinful man, but he did not have a sin nature. To be a sin offering. Now, you see, a sin offering goes totally against modern thinking and philosophy. They picture God as someone good. Someone good is not going to require a sin offering. When you get into the idea of a sin offering made by blood, you're not talking about a human God. You're talking about a God we do not understand. A God who is not human. Christ was made in the likeness of sinful man. God the Father is the one who requires a blood sacrifice to balance the scales of equity. That's God. And we don't have the foggiest idea about God. Christ came to reveal God to us. But God is not a human. I don't think people understand that today. How could God do that? Doesn't he realize I feel bad? God is a spirit. And he gave his son, showing his unbounded love toward us. But it's not human love. It's the love of a spirit. He is a spirit. God is a spirit. And if he were human, he would not get any satisfaction from a blood offering. See? He would not get any satisfaction from a blood offering. He gets it because he's a spirit and we do not understand him. We don't understand how a spirit thinks. We don't understand where he's coming from. Why does God require a blood offering to be pleased, propitiated is the word used in the Bible, appeased? Why does God have to be appeased with blood? Well, we know because the Logos, Christ that came out from God, tells us this is so. And so we say, it's so. Because the Logos said so, and he's truth. He alone is truth. The Logos said, this is the way my Father is. So we say, we salute and say, Rajo, rightio, that's the way it is. But we do not understand it. Now, when you go home this afternoon, you have time to think. Ponder why, what kind of a personality would require a blood offering to be pleased? It's a mystery. But Jesus said it so, so we say it so. Now we have to humble ourselves. We don't know everything. All right. And so he, that is God, condemned sin in sinful man. We look at the cross, and that tells us how God's attitude towards sinful man. There it is, hanging on the cross. That's his attitude towards sinful man. God's saying, I can't look at it. Turn my face away from it. I cannot stand it. And the reason I'm stressing that is because it goes so against our current philosophy about the goodness of man and the goodness of God and the goodness of everybody, and I'm okay, you're okay. See, we're dealing with a spirit who requires a blood offering. And he said, here on the cross is my attitude. And there you would be except for my son being willing to take your place. And there he hangs. And sin was condemned in the flesh of Christ. I hope we all appreciate that. I know we do. What Jesus did, who knew no sin, But he said, for you, I'll do it. When it came right down to it, Jesus said, I don't know if I can go through. And God sent an angel from heaven to put his arm around Christ and strengthen him so he could say, yes, all right, I'll die for these people. See, he got past the place of his being sympathetic toward us. The price was too great to be activated by his sympathy for mankind. It was too great. The possibility of being eternally separated from God was too great. And God sent an angel. I'd like to shake the hand of that angel someday. He came at an awesome time when the Son of Man was, I can't say wavering, but he was saying, let it pass if there's any way that can pass from me. And God sent an angel down to support him. And he made it through. And when you get in a crisis, and I get in a crisis, and we ask God, he'll send an angel. Oh, yes, he will. And you'll feel those supporting arms come around you and bring you through what would have been impossible otherwise. So it's the greatest mystery in the universe how God, who can't look at sin, gave his Son to make a blood offering before God, the righteous Christ, and that blood came up, and God said, that balances the scale. The innocent died for the guilty. That balances the scale. But you know, that gives Christ the right to be your king, because he bought you. Gives him the right to be your king. That's going to be a real question in the future, because people have been looking to Jesus to be their Savior. They don't realize he is also their king. And they have to do what he says, whether they like it or they don't. If you love God, you're glad to do his will. But if you don't, you're going to find the future difficult when you're told that there's no more free moral agents. Everybody does what Christ says. I'm content with that. I love it, because I don't trust myself. But many people are going to, you know, especially nurtured at the breast of America, they're going to say, not me. I will love my neighbor when I get ready and in my way, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And then they think they're Christians. I have no idea of the rule of the rod of iron that's coming down. Now notice verse 4, because verse 4 is key to the understanding of verse 1. If you preach verse 1 without verse 4, you're going to go into error, and your hearers will go into error. Verse 1 depends on verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law, what law? Law of Moses. See, this whole thing is set up so that we could be righteous without the law of Moses. See, we don't see where this is coming from, because Paul was talking to Jews. I speak to those who know the law. See, we were never a Jew. We don't understand. We see law and works. We think it's talking about righteous behavior. It's talking about Moses. Because the Jew says to Paul, I'm supposed to believe in Christ, but how about Shabbat? How about circumcision? How about all these other things? What are you going to do about that, Paul? And Paul says, God has made it so that the requirements of the law are satisfied in you if, it's one of the biggest ifs in the Bible, if you walk according to the Spirit. See, that's what's left out. Oh, there's no condemnation. Just come to the altar and accept Christ. No. There's no condemnation if. Well, it's worded this way. Who do not live. I was thinking if we do not live. Who do not live might be fully met in us. who do not live according to our sinful nature, but according to the Spirit of life, according to the Holy Spirit. When you live by the Holy Spirit, it's as though you were circumcised, as though you kept the Sabbath, as though you kept all the animal sacrifices, as though you did everything in the law. When you live by the Spirit of God, God applies the law to you as though you had completed it perfectly. And then you're without condemnation because you kept the law. This whole thing is so that we keep the law. But we don't keep it in the old way of reading what it says and trying to do it. We keep it by listening to the Holy Spirit and doing what the Holy Spirit says. That way, God counts as though we had kept the law perfectly. And that's Paul's answer to the Jew. That's saying, but if we don't read the law and we don't keep the law, we won't be righteous. And Paul says, you will, because God has changed the rules of the game. We went from football to soccer. But what God never changed is the requirement for righteous behavior. See, that's the error in today's thinking, that God no longer requires, in place of righteous behavior, we have grace. See? The truth is, what we have is the Holy Spirit. That's the meaning of Pentecost. We're all Pentecostal here. And the meaning of Pentecost is not that you spoke in tongues and now you belong to the group. The meaning of Pentecost is that now we have a law different from the law of Moses. The Holy Spirit is a new law. It is not a feel-good thing. It's a new law. If you don't obey the Holy Spirit, you come back under the law of Moses. God will not have people without law. Now, what do you think about that? You want to know something? When the Jew celebrates Pentecost, the physical feast of Pentecost, when the Jew celebrates the physical feast of Pentecost, which they still do every year, they celebrate the feast of Pentecost. I forget the name of it. Oh, I did know it at one time. All right. Guess what they celebrate when they celebrate the feast of Pentecost? The giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Because the Jew has a God-given ability to sense truth. They sense truth. And they may not be able to put it in words, but they sense what is true. And that's why at Jesus' time, when they, at the Feast of Tabernacles, they would recite Isaiah the 12th chapter. Well, how did they know Isaiah the 12th chapter is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles? There's nothing in there about trees. But they have that instinct for truth. And so they know that somehow Pentecost, which in the Hebrew, I think, or Yiddish is Shavuot, they are celebrating because they know that somehow Pentecost is associated with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. They just know that intuitively. They couldn't explain it. They couldn't make any sense out of it. But they know intuitively that when we celebrate Pentecost, we celebrate the giving of the law. Think of it. Isn't that remarkable? Now we have come to Pentecost, and we think what Pentecost is speaking in tongues. The purpose of speaking in tongues. Now, are you there? Are you there? All right. The purpose of speaking in tongues is to teach you and me to live in the Spirit. So we will get the benefit of the righteousness in the law of Moses. Wow. Look, the Holy Spirit is our law. We passed from Moses to the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of tongues is to bring us into the Holy Spirit. Now, I've noticed, and you may have too, when you're in a church where it speaks in tongues, and you know, people say, well, that's silly. And they don't do it anymore in a lot of Pentecostal churches. They think, well, that will offend the visitors. Dear God, help us to offend the visitors. So they think that the speaking in tongues is, what is that? That's foolishness. It's not really up front, you know, like all the modern ways of serving God. What they don't realize is if you are used to a tongue-speaking church and you go to a church that does not believe in it, whether it's Baptist, Nazarene, or whatever, you can feel an emptiness. Now, the people over in that other church may be more righteous, they may be more loving, they may be blah, 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 whatever they are, but it isn't because the Pentecostal people are more righteous. It's because God was the one who instituted tongues. And he doesn't do it so that people can then say it's baby talk or foolishness or something else. That's not why he did it. In Isaiah, he said, this is the rest. The rest is the place where you live in the Spirit of God. And when you are living in the Spirit of God, you are keeping the law of Moses. The righteousness of it, not the letter of it, but the righteousness of it has been applied to you in its fullness. The bottom line, speak in tongues all the time. Shall we stand? Live in the Spirit. Get a little love, joy, and peace at this season instead of some frantic look at your checkbook. Look frantically at your checkbook. I can't afford this. Use the plastic. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're going to take communion in a minute, but let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we bless your name. And I thank you, Lord, for helping us understand the covenant, the transition from Moses to Christ. I thank you, Lord, you're making it so plain and simple that the wayfaring man can understand it. We can all understand it clearly, Lord, that we're supposed to, you've given Pentecost to us so we can live in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Father, that's your gift to us. It was purchased on the cross. We thank you for that. We thank our Lord Jesus Christ for his obedience and your wonders. Lord, help us during this holiday season to not forget who we are and what we are and what you're doing for us, so that we will emerge after this time stronger than we ever were, more in the Spirit, more able to look to Christ for every decision. Grant it to us, Lord. We're a needy people, and our world is blowing up around us. We need your help. So help us, Lord, and we thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated, and we're going to have the elders then bring in the communion.